I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible from the very beginning. And if you need a Bible, there are more Bibles on the table, or you may use any device that has Deuteronomy on it. This is our third lesson in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to begin with a scripture reading this morning from chapter 4, the beginning part, and then the end part, not the end, actually, but up to verse 40. But a little bit of context first. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the unique character that Moses is. It's from the hand of Moses that we receive the Torah, the five first books of our Bible. And we noticed a couple of weeks ago what a unique character Moses is in the story of the Bible, and arguably even in the history of mankind. But we noticed that one of the key roles that Moses plays is that of pastor. He's like a pastor shepherd to the people, right? So as he's preaching these sermons that make up the book of Deuteronomy, how old is he? 120. Somebody was listening. 120 years old. And he's preaching, and he's like a pastor. He's like a pastor to these people. And he is caring for them, shepherding them, encouraging them along the way. A couple of weeks ago, I made the comment that I would really like Moses to be our pastor for a few weeks. I think he's willing. But we need to hear. And so let me invite you as we read, don't just hear words, but hear the heart of Moses the pastor from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Please imagine that you are listening to Moses. What we find as we come to chapter 4 is that there's a change of tone. Last week we noticed that chapters 1 through 3 are really the story so far. And then now in chapter 4 there's a change of tone, and now Moses really becomes like the pastor, and he's giving some commands. He's sharing his heart. He's urging the people to do some things, and that's what we need to listen to. So listen carefully to the heart of Moses as we hear the word together. Deuteronomy chapter 1, first 14 verses, and then we'll pick it up at verse 32. Moses says, "Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws that I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed them, destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees, and they will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them in the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I'm setting before you today? Only be careful. Be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children.' You came near and you stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them down on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws that you are to follow in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess." Now down to verse 32. Ask. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings and signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by the great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire, because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for an inheritance as it is today. Moses, the pastor, says, acknowledge, take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and his commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God gives you for all time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, as we come desiring to hear your words today, desiring to understand the heart of Moses, the pastor, as he would speak these words to his people, but really ultimately to us also. Open our hearts, open our ears. Let us be responsive to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In these verses we've just read, I want to suggest Pastor Moses is calling our attention to two facts, especially. One is that God is good. And the second thing is that God has given good laws. We'll come to that in a moment. Please remember, first of all, that the key words as we look at the book of Deuteronomy are listen and love. This is really the heart of what Moses wants to teach his people. Listen, which includes active listening and obeying, and love. This word listen actually makes its debut appearance in what we just read, chapter 4, verse 1. Our study today is entitled Covenant Faithfulness. This is the beginning of Moses' call to faithfulness. And I'm suggesting these two themes are in this chapter. We have a good God who gives good laws. I want to begin with a testimony and an invitation. The testimony is that this has been an amazing week for me and really for us as a church. Some of it we've already celebrated with this idea from this freedom that we now have to involve foreigners in music and worship and also other administrative duties in the conducting of our services. This is a remarkable gift from God, and we're so grateful for it. God is good. The second thing is that we've been looking for an administrator, a full-time administrator, and I won't explain the details of it now, but this week God really allowed us to answer that question in a way that was quicker and better than I ever imagined possible. And this is a remarkable, also a good gift from God that we will celebrate in more detail later. But here's my invitation. I would like us, as a community, to declare God's goodness together. I think this was a habit that the people of Israel had in the Old Testament. And there's a phrase that we'll borrow from the Old Testament. Let me give you one example of where this phrase comes from. Do you remember Solomon? King Solomon was the one responsible for building the temple, right? The temple of God that was built in Jerusalem. It was a magnificent building. And the temple is completed now. And Solomon in 2 Chronicles 6 prays this amazing prayer of dedication for the temple. Now listen to 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1 and what happens. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Can you imagine being there? The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Nothing like this had happened since the end of the book of Exodus when that happened in the tabernacle. Remember that? And now it's the temple in Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Now listen to the people's response. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground and they worshiped and they gave thanks to the Lord. And they said, for he is good. His love endures forever. Right? This is the statement that the people of Israel use many times over. He is good. His love endures forever. This is repeated many times, especially through the Psalms. This is Psalm 136, verse 1. Can we declare this together? Because I don't know about you, but I just have seen God's goodness this week. I hope you've also seen his goodness. Whether or not you've seen it, the fact remains, God is good. Let's declare this together, okay? Say it together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Once again, like we mean it, all right? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. 2 points plus a question will guide our discussion. First, we do have a good God. We want to look at how Moses describes that. Secondly, we have a cat in the room. Oh, well, if somebody could take him outside, that would be less distracting. Secondly, God has given us good laws. And thirdly, we will ask the question, how can we respond to these two truths? First of all, we have a good God. This is what Moses wants to tell us in this chapter. And I want to look at 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just to get your attention back. 5 ways in which Moses describes how good our God is. The first way he says God is near. Did you notice verse 7 when we read it? What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them in the way that the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Isn't that an amazing statement? God is good because he is near to his people. We need to notice what Moses is doing. He's making a contrast here. He's comparing the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, with other gods of the ancient Near East. And he's saying there's no other nation that worships a God like our God, because our God is near. Their gods, from what we know of them, were mostly distant, unpredictable, and scary. But the God of Israel was near to his people. In fact, that is the truth from the very beginning of the story of the Bible. Do you remember way back in the story of creation, God creates humankind in his image, right? But God doesn't remain aloof. How does the story go? Chapter 3, what do we find God doing? God comes down and he walks in the garden in the cool of the day, looking to talk with the people that he's made, right? God comes near to the people that he's made. This is the God of the Bible. He is the God who dwells in unapproachable light, who is a consuming fire, and yet he chooses to come near to his people and to walk and to talk with them. It's really a remarkable thing. Of course, as we go through the story of the Bible, we find it gets even better, because Jesus comes, and then Jesus comes, what's he called? The Word made flesh. The Word becomes human and lives among us for a while, right? And so Jesus comes and he's among us, revealing the glory of God as a person, and then he goes away, and what happens? The Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of the believers, those who call on the name of Jesus. And our God is even nearer now than he was when Moses was talking here. But the God of the Bible is a good God because he is near. I wonder if that's been your experience this week. Because like many truths about God, we kind of know them here, but we don't experience them. Moses says to us, our God is near us whenever we pray to him. Jesus said one time, he said, my Father and I, we're going to come and make our home in you. God is in you. God is near. Let's pay attention to that truth. The second truth that is good about our God is that he speaks to us. Verses 12 and 13. Look what it says. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard only the words, saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow And then he wrote them down on two stone tablets. This again is a remarkable characteristic about the God that we worship. He is a God who reveals himself. He is a God who speaks to us. And he doesn't just speak to us, but he speaks intelligibly, and he speaks clearly, and he speaks personally, and he gives us instructions. He gives us instructions on how in the world should we live this human life in this world that he has made. And these instructions are found in this amazing truth, the book, the Ten Commandments, that we're going to look at more closely next week. By contrast, I want us to notice the contrast of the God of Israel who speaks with an excerpt that I discovered in a commentary I was reading of a prayer from the 7th century BC from other people who were worshiping other gods. This is an ancient Sumerian prayer. It's preserved in the library of Ashurbanipal in Nineveh, and it's from the 17th century. Let me just read it quickly, get the feel of how this prayer happens, all right? It's a prayer to any god, is what it's called. May my Lord's angry heart be reconciled. May the God I do not know be reconciled. May the goddess I do not know be reconciled. May the God, whoever he is, be reconciled. May the goddess, whoever she is, be reconciled. May my personal God's heart be reconciled. May my personal goddess's heart be reconciled. May my God and my goddess be reconciled with me. May the God who has turned away from me in anger be reconciled. May the goddess who turned away from me in anger be reconciled. I do not know what wrong I have done. And it carries on, but that gives you a piece of it. The commentator who was quoting this prayer said this about it. He said, this prayer gives us a remarkable window into the psyche of the people of the ancient Near East in their worship of their gods. This person that writes this prayer, says this prayer, is sure of three things. Number one, the gods are angry with him. Number two, his sin has caused this anger. And three, he must do something about the sin to placate the god's wrath. But his ignorance is also threefold. He does not know which god is angry. He does know what the crime is that provoked the divine fury. And he does not know what it will take to placate the god, the wrath of the gods. Can you hear the contrast? Our God has spoken personally. He's given us good laws. He's given us his love. He's near us. He's spoken to us clearly. And we will look more closely at these 10 words, these 10 commandments, when we get to chapter 5 next week. But what I want us to notice is that this law that God gives is a gift of grace to his people. The law is a gift of grace to his people. Thirdly, God is merciful. This is the other way that Moses describes the goodness of God. This is in a part of the chapter that we didn't read, verses 29 to 31, but God is merciful. He forgives and receives whenever we repent and turn to him. So Moses, as he's talking to the people, he's saying to them, I know you guys, I know that you're going to turn away from God in the future. And when you do, God is going to scatter you, verse 27, among the peoples. Only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. And there in those places, you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or smell or eat. You're going to worship those false gods. This is what Moses is saying to the people. This is what you're going to do in the future. But then, notice verse 29, what he says. But if from that place of worshiping false gods, if from there you seek the Lord with your God and you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by an oath. From the beginning to the end of Scripture, God is both holy and just, and he judges sin, but he is also a God who is merciful and forgiving. And it doesn't matter how much wrong we have done or how bad the wrongs that we have done, if we turn to him with our hearts, he will forgive and receive us. God is good. He is a merciful God. So far, we've seen God is good because He's near. He's good because He speaks to us. He's good because He's merciful and He forgives us. Fourthly, I want to suggest there's some language that says that God is good because He loves and chooses and disciplines. Beginning of verse 35, he says this, "You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside Him there is no other. From heaven He made you hear His voice to discipline you. On earth He showed you His great fire, and you heard His words from out of the fire." And then notice verse 37, "Because He loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after Him, He brought you out of Egypt by His presence and His great strength." What's going on here? What we understand in this language of loving and choosing is that this good God is up to a good work, and that good work is a God of restoration. Remember, we've talked about this before. The whole story of the Bible is a story of restoration. And God is completing His work of restoration by choosing Abraham to begin with. And He said to Abraham, "I'm going to make you into this great nation, and to this nation, through this nation, I will make this restoration work available to all the nations of the world." God is good because He is doing this restoration work by choosing, by loving and choosing and inviting all people to respond to His love. God is a good God. Finally, I want to suggest Moses describes that God is good because he says in verse 39 that God is above all. How is that good? Well, look at verse 39. "Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other." Why is this so good? Well, because if He really is above all, and there is no other, then He is absolutely trustworthy, right? A few weeks ago, we were talking from the Proverbs. The Proverbs was calling us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Sometimes, you know, we trust in people, and people fail us. People go against us, and people hurt us. God is absolutely trustworthy. He is above all. There is no other. We can trust in Him completely, and He is good because of His greatness. So, this good God in five descriptions. Let us one more time declare His goodness, shall we? Do you remember how it goes? "Give thanks to the Lord." Let's start again. Start with me, okay? "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." Not only is He good, but Moses also wants his people to know that God, this good God, has given good laws. And we need to pay attention to how he describes it. Look, there's the first characteristic. These good laws will give wisdom and understanding. Pay attention to verses 5 and 6 again. "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it." And then notice carefully verse 6. "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees, and they will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" As I was reading a commentator on this, one of them was saying this word "surely" in Hebrew is kind of like the equivalent of, we might say, "Wow. Wow, look at those people over there. Look at how wise and understanding they are." Here's the thing. If we receive God's good laws, if we receive this good gift of the laws, and if we live according to the way that He describes, this is called fullness of human life. This is the way God intended life to be lived. He is the creator of human life, and now He's telling us how to live. Pastor Moses is telling us there is no other way to live than according to this way. Of course, living fully this way is not possible all by ourselves, and that's why we need Jesus, but that's going to come in a moment. Secondly, please notice these laws are characterized by righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 8. "And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today?" That's quite a claim, isn't it? Once again, let me quote just for the sake of of clear words, the definition of righteousness that I read this week. Righteousness is not an abstraction. It's not just an idea, but it is an adherence to an objective norm. It is demonstrated in concrete ethical acts that seek the interests of others and results in perfect harmony between them and their ruler. Right? Lots of complicated words, but let me say that once more. Righteousness is demonstrated in concrete ethical acts. What does that mean? It means how we treat each other. Right? We treat each other with grace and love and patience and forgiveness. Right? Righteousness is demonstrated in these kinds of ways in which we treat each other that show that we're caring for the interests of others. And it results in harmony between God and us. Right? How does Jesus summarize the whole law? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? This is righteousness. And these laws that are given to the people are declared to be righteous laws. In fact, to be truly human is to live selflessly, loving God and caring for others. Martha was talking to me just the other day, yesterday in fact, and said, you know, it's refreshing to work alongside people who are others focused. And she was speaking about some of you. It's true, right? When we live as God created us to live, and now, of course, we can only do that in the power of Jesus, but when we do that, people notice, and they will ask, what is the reason for this hope that you have? Right? This is the idea here. These are good laws that God is giving to his people here. Just before we ask our response question, I do want to point out these good laws in the story, the big story of the Bible. Because as good and as righteous as these laws are, we know that we can't attain to them. There's no way that we can just keep them because we're all broken people. And so we need something greater. And so what we find as we come to John chapter 1, just come quickly with me to John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh. This is Jesus, right? God becoming human. He made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory. That's the same glory that filled the temple, right, that we read earlier. Now it's in Jesus. We've seen his glory, the glory of God, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then we come to verse 16 of John chapter 1, and John says this, out of his fullness, out of God's fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. Some translations say we've all received grace upon grace. What does that mean? Well, we need to look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, that's the law we're looking at now, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, I've often looked at verse 17 and thought this, law is bad, Jesus is good. That's not what John is saying. What John is saying is that the law of Moses is a grace given to the people. Jesus comes in the glory in human flesh, and he is also a gift, the even greater gift of grace. Let me read this description again from a commentator. He says, the contrast in verse 17 is not between law and grace, but between two ways of expressing grace. So the law of the Old Testament is, we can describe that as mediated grace, right? It comes from Moses, it's written down, they have it. It's mediated grace. When Jesus comes into the world, we can call this embodied grace. Jesus comes in the flesh. He becomes one of us. And John is referring in this verse to two climactic, gracious moments of revelation in history. For the Israelites, possession of the Torah, possession of this law was a supreme grace, certainly in comparison to any other laws that were written at that time. A supreme grace. And it's a grace that succeeded and superseded only by Jesus, because he himself is Emmanuel, right? God with us. It's an amazing thing. But let's not lose sight of the fact that these laws that God gave to Israel were good laws. We have a good God. This good God has given good laws. How can we respond to him? Well, let's pay attention to how Moses, the pastor, calls his people to respond, verses 9 and 10. Only be careful, remember he said this, watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget. Do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and they may teach them to their children. God's desire was that the people would not forget. How did God help the people not forget in the Old Testament? What was the tool that he gave them? The feasts, right? The Passover once a year was designed to help them remember when God delivered them from Egypt. Other feasts were helping them to remember God's good work in their history. We don't have a feast this morning, but we have a very simple meal. Bread and the cup. And this was given to us by Jesus specifically for this same purpose, so that we would not forget. Paul, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, he said, this, I received this from the Lord, and I pass it on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is what he said to the people, this is what he says to us. This is my body, which is for you. Do this so that you don't forget. Do this regularly so that you remember. Do it in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it so that you don't forget. Do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We have this amazing privilege this morning, together as the body of Christ here in Bishkek, to celebrate, to remember, to pay attention to the sacrifice of Jesus that made this possible. His body given for us, his blood shed to pay the penalty for my brokenness, to give us the gift, the gracious gift of life. It's my prayer that as we do this together this morning, that we would not forget, but that we would remember. Let this not be just another time, but let our hearts be full. Let our hearts be full of remembering what Jesus did and giving him thanks. Lord, as we come to this table, we come with humility. We come with, yet with boldness, because you invite us. Yeah, we come to you, Lord Jesus, saying thank you because you are so good. Thank you for coming and living among us. Thank you for coming and dying so that we could have life. Yeah, Lord, as we take this cup, take this bread, we remember and we worship you. We say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.